Time in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 30, continuing on, I believe Ken spoke on Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, and then Jonathan Underhill on 7 through 9. So some of these themes that are found within this book are going to be review. But just to begin our time this evening, we will read through the text. I'll read through the whole chapter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll walk through the text that I've been assigned this evening. So beginning in verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you, and you will be found guilty. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren woman, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the middle of a sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim, or Hyrax, or a rock badger, are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. The strutting rooster, the male goat also, and a king when his army is with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Well, before we dive into the text that I've been assigned this evening, let's just bow with a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we humbly come before you, our great God, and we just acknowledge that you are indeed God, very God. You are our creator, and we have been created in your image to serve you, to live for you, to humble ourselves before you, to worship you all the days of our lives. But none of this would be possible if it were not for Christ. And it is in it is through him that we approach you. It is through him that we can glorify you, because he was perfect and in him there was no sin. So, Father, accept our worship this evening. I pray that we would have ears to hear. Lord, give us wisdom through your word as we study this book of wisdom. And Father, be with us and keep us from sin, that we would be a people set apart for you. That's holy unto you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we'll be looking at verses 24 to 28. This is the text that I've been assigned. But before I begin looking at this particular chapter, I just have to say that this chapter has, in some sense, confused me since the very first time I read it. It's a very peculiar chapter in Scripture. It's a very interesting chapter. It's a very unique chapter. It's almost like an appendix to the book of Proverbs. It's the last two chapters in Proverbs 30 and 31, that are not of Solomon, although some people say that Agur is Solomon and a pseudonym or pseudoname, but either way, this says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. And then in chapter 31, we see the words of King Lemuel, the oracle, two oracles, which is another way of basically saying the words burden or prophecy. This is, again, in the context of the entire book of Proverbs. And again, the theme of this book that we've been looking at for many months is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise instruction. Fools follow after their own lusts. They live in accordance to their own desires, and they are not wise. So this whole book is encompassing this idea or concept of wisdom. What does it mean to be truly wise in the eyes of God? And we see here in chapter 30 that this author, this Agur that we see in verse 1, begins with an interesting set of words and a set of statements that kind of define, in a nutshell, what wisdom is. But we will revisit that toward the end of our time this evening. I want to begin with the chapter or the text that I've been assigned, which is in verses 24 to 28. 24 to 28. God has created man in such a way as to live for him. And God has also created animals in such a way that they have a purpose as well. There's not one thing that God has created that does not have a purpose, right? Everything that God creates is for a purpose. And you can simplify that by saying we've been created to what? How would you simplify that? In a few words. Glorify God. We've been created to glorify God. The birds of the air glorify God. The fish of the sea glorify God by just doing exactly what they've been created to do. But of course, the fall has affected all of that. And the way in which we live and the way in which we were created and designed has been corrupted by this thing we call sin, that we see in Genesis 3. But it does not neglect or it does not negate our duty to live for this God that has created us in his image. And so we are here at our text this evening with these animals that kind of serve as an indictment to humanity, right? They are doing what they've been created to do. So we're going to look at each of these verses concerning these four animals, these four small animals that are in the text, and then we're going to try to see, we will see how it relates to man and how we can glean the wisdom of God from these passages. Again, just to reiterate this concept of the fear of the Lord, you cannot fear the Lord and hold on to evil deeds. You cannot fear the Lord and not depart from evil, right? And to fear the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 1:7, being the beginning of wisdom, again, wisdom is this fear of the Lord and the concept of wisdom are coupled all throughout this book. So what does it mean to be those who are wise? What does it mean to actually live in such a way where we are deemed wise in the eyes of God. Again, the book points us to living for the Lord in humility to Him, in submission to Him, in everything that we do. And the theme of our text this evening also points our attention to knowing how to live a life in light of wisdom. So here's a title that I thought of for just our section this evening. It is "The Sermon Preached by the Animals." And what's the main point? Well, the main point can be summed up. I try to sum it up in a few words. It is this: God's wisdom for man, of course. God's wisdom displayed through the animals. God's wisdom displayed through the animals. So what does it mean to be exceedingly wise? We have four small animals. They're described as being small, but they are exceedingly wise. They are exceedingly wise. And how are they wise? Well, we're going to find out here. But just to define this word wise briefly, the idea of being wise, or the word wisdom, it kind of denotes skillful in technical work. I found about three different definitions for this idea of wise in this context, or within the context of our passage. So skillful in technical work, wise in the administration of affairs, as Joseph was in Egypt, and it also means wise of mind, wise of heart, prudent, right? It's kind of these ideas, all using the same, or coming from the same word. So to be wise, again, in Proverbs, is to live essentially skillfully, resourcefully. It is to redeem the time and to live, again, the way that God has intended for us to live. It is to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is to live in the fear of the Lord. That is what it means to be wise. And because we're so good at forgetting what God has given us in His Word, and even what God has shown us through general revelation, He teaches us and reminds us through His very creation, the animals themselves, right? And it reflects the nature of this wise, all-knowing, all-good, all-powerful, sustaining God who has created us in His image. So although these animals in our passage, the ants, the rock badger, the locust, the lizard, in Proverbs 30, 24 to 28, for those of you who just walked in, although these are animals and are not made in the image of God, we can see how God reflects His wisdom in creation, in general revelation. I've always been fascinated by the different kinds of animals there are out there. I've always been fascinated by especially the deep ocean, like the no light zone, whatever they call that portion of the ocean where it's beyond 10,000 feet. These creatures look like aliens. And yet they all, in some sense, are reflecting the majesty of God's wisdom. So what do all these small animals teach us? Why are they exceedingly wise? Let's get to our text. So we start off with the ants being not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. And my first point, just by observing these four animals, are just, I just coupled two words that I can see describing them. And the first couple words that came to my mind were diligence and discipline. Point one for verse 25, diligence and discipline. Ants are diligent planners. They are those who do not stop working. They are disciplined in accomplishing their tasks. They do it not only in totality, but they do it well. It's kind of amazing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I think we're all familiar with this passage. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 6, beginning in verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, and when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." So we get an idea of the contrasting nature of someone who's wise and an ant, right? Someone who's lazy and then an ant. An ant is wise. Why? Because they're redeeming the time. So how much more are we to redeem the time in what we do? I'm fascinated by these little creatures because they are guided by instinct, right? All of these creatures that we see in our text this evening are guided by instinct. They're doing things on the basis of instinct. And they're monarchical, or they're run by a monarchy, right? So you have the queen who leads the ants. She produces all of she basically repopulates the colony in and of herself. And without the queen, the colony will either find another queen, or they will disperse and try to join another colony based on the species of that ant. I was fascinated. I was like a little kid last year. Catherine and I, when we were living in Oberlin, we had carpenter ants enter our home and start to make their way to my pet bird's cage because they knew that there was food there. So I would come home from work and, like a little kid, just lie on my belly and try to figure out where these things are coming from. And when I found out where they were coming from, I just was fascinated by... I know, I'm a little weird. I was fascinated by how they just worked. They were nonstop working. I mean, on the clock, nonstop. I mean, I would wake up in the morning and hear scratching. It was disgusting. Or I would go to bed and then I would still hear scratching. They were just nonstop burrowing their way through the molding on the floor and just working. So I found out, like a little nerd, that if you use certain spices, you can kind of deter them by using... cayenne pepper and like some other household products, because they get a scent of where other ants were based on pheromones or something like that. So I've figured out that they were going in the same path to the bird cage to get my birds food. So I was like, I gotta stop this. So I blocked off the path using vinegar and everything like that. And these ants were kind of confused and they would stay where they were and I couldn't find them. And then I finally poisoned them and they all died. But the point was, I was amazed at just how they were so diligent to get by. They would even find other ways to get around this thing that I would do to deter them. But these little creatures really kind of show us and illustrate to us that to live wisely is to not just be a workaholic and to just be a slave to our job. That's not the point. But the point is, redeem the time. We've been created in the image of God. These little ants aren't rebelling against God, sticking up a fist, right, saying, "Oh, if only I had things my way," or, you know, "I don't believe in God," right? The ant is not saying, "I don't believe in God," right? The ant's just doing what it's been created to do. How much more are we to do what we've been created to do, especially having come to understand what God is destined for us in His Word? But before I get ahead of myself, the second thing we see is the locust. The rock badger. And I thought of resourcefulness and recourse. These are like the King James translation. It says the conies are a feeble folk. They're feeble, yet they're overcome by living in well-protected areas. And the reason I put recourse for my second word, they are not only resourceful in using their environment, but they find a recourse or alternative to establishing a home or a structure for them to dwell in. They live in the rocks. They live among the rocks. They're in higher places. They're found in Africa on the side of cliffs where there were fallen rocks. And they are kind of nocturnal creatures. But how much do we use... It kind of teaches us a lesson of contentment, right? How much do we use what we've been given around us for the glory of God, right? Third point, we see the locusts, right? The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. I'm amazed that the fact that locusts a single swarm of locusts can eat 400 million pounds of plant biomass material just in a swarm in a single day. That's unbelievable, right? So that implies numbers. That implies a great quantity of locusts. As a matter of fact, some of them are so diligent and disciplined. And by the way, these don't have a queen like the ant, but they're so diligent and disciplined, they're orderly, they're organized, that they can fly in basically a swarm without having a leader independently. They can fly from places like northern Africa to England, right? Isn't that crazy? Just across like literal oceans and seas. And they eat literally as much as they weigh each day. They eat their own weight, right, each day. It's kind of amazing. They're overcome by the lack of order, giving leaders, locusts are overcome by their determination or drive, right? They're carrying out of their own responsibility. How much more should we carry out what we've been called to do, right? Imagine the church functioning in like manner. We have so many pictures here. And then last but not least, drive and determination. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in king's palaces. So there have been lots of debate as to whether or not the word translated here is locust or spider. Which one is it? Is it actually a locust or is it a spider? Proverbs is very difficult to translate in the Hebrew into English. There are some words in some manuscripts that are that have debated certain words. Of course, we still have the infallible word of God, but it's just a few words like this one in our case here in verse 28. But even still, whether it's a spider or a lizard, you can see a level of drive and determination within these creatures, within the lizard, within the spider, to get in places that no man can ever really go, right? I mean, they just casually, lizards casually, if you ever visited Florida, lizards are everywhere. They're kind of like Dean's chipmunks, right? They're just running all over the place, underneath you, beside you, everywhere. And they just get to places that you never would expect them to get, right? Kind of amazing. Same with the spider, right? But what about all these animals, and what do they have in common? What do they have in common? And I kind of mentioned this earlier. They are acting on the basis of their instinct and design. And remember the theme that we see in this text. The main point is that we see God's wisdom displayed through these very animals for us. So then what then is the path to true wisdom? We see all these creatures being deemed wise. They are resourceful. They are skillful in everything they're doing. What is then the path for wisdom? What is our duty in light of these things, in light of what we see in these Proverbs? Turn over to the beginning of the chapter, and this is where I'd like to spend the remainder of our time this evening. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 2 to 9, just to give us a sense of how we see, again, the theme of this book played out in the very words of Agur. I find this fascinating. Before he gives these very odd phrases and themes of wisdom, beginning in verse 2, let's take a look. "Surely I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be found a liar," or proved a liar. "Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." So I would say the path of true wisdom, again, as we know, as we've heard throughout our time in the Proverbs, is fearing the Lord. It begins with fearing the Lord. It will continue with fearing the Lord. The only way that you can be wise in this life is to fear the living God, to submit to him in everything, and to understand that he is God and we are not. And we see this firstly in what Agur does. So how can we apply, again, this wisdom of God seen in these animals in and throughout Proverbs to our own lives? Well, firstly, we need to confess our lack of wisdom. So confess our lack of wisdom. And that's seen here in verses 2 to 4. Can you imagine introducing yourself to everyone you met? Hi, I'm stupid. Pleasure to meet you, right? We probably wouldn't do that. Yet, Agur does here, I'm more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. And I do not, neither have I learned wisdom. So he admits his lack of wisdom, right? These are the first words of chapter 30, recorded by Agur, that he begins to make as a statement. And he declares his own ignorance. He declares his own ignorance. Genuine humility is the only path to true wisdom, beloved. It's the only path to true wisdom. The only way that we can actually be wise in both our walk with Christ, wise in general, is to truly admit our need for the Lord, and we need to humble ourselves before Him day by day, right? It is a conscious and cognizant choice that we must make each day we get up and each day that the Lord gives us life. It is to say to the Lord in the morning, Lord, I need you, right? Every hour, it's like that hymn. Lord, I do not have the strength on my own to conquer the day, to take on today, to take on all the many tasks I have today, whatever your job may be. It is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom, right? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? And the Lord gives liberally. But Agur points to our attention that he has no wisdom, and if he has no understanding, how much more do we need God to give us that understanding that can only come from him? And then he asks these questions, right? And you can almost answer one word at the end of these questions that he asks in verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? You can almost end, or you can answer these questions by saying God, right? Yahweh. Yahweh has ascended into heaven. Yahweh has gathered the wind in his fist. He has wrapped the waters in his garment. He has established, he has established the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know, right? Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he put his hands over his mouth and he couldn't say a word because he was in the presence of Almighty God, right? How much more are we to fear the Lord and tremble and understand apart from the Lord, we are not wise. Apart from the Lord, we have no salvation. But we need him, so we need to confess our lack of wisdom. That's the starting point of wisdom. Be still and know that God is God, right? Be still and know that God is God. Secondly, submit to God's word of wisdom. So we see that we need to confess our lack of wisdom humbly in order to receive wisdom. Then we also need to submit to God's word of wisdom. Verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. This reminds me of Psalm 119, right? Where every single word that God has ever spoken, every single word that God has said in his word, in the Bibles that you have before you, are perfect. They have been tried by a refiner's fire. God is the refiner. God is the one who speaks them, and they are pure. They are perfect. And the moment that one adds to God's word, we are in danger, right? It is a fearful thing every now and again to be asked to speak or preach and handle God's word, because greater is their condemnation, right? And dare I put God or words in God's mouth? I don't want to do that. So I often pray that the Lord would keep me from saying anything that dishonors him. But how often are we seeing, or how often do we see throughout Scripture, God's exhortation of not adding to his words, right? We see this in Revelation 22. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses declares to the people of Israel to take heed to the words of Yahweh, right? These are God's words. And as Ken mentioned about 3 weeks ago, man in his brutishness cannot know this God apart from him revealing himself to us, right? We can know everything we can know about the animals. We can know everything we can know about general revelation, that being seeing the nature of God and coming to know things about God in his creation, the trees and how intricately they have been designed, the birds, the fish, all of creation, right? But we cannot know God intimately, salvifically, by a saving knowledge or saving relationship apart from his word. We need his word to reveal, to show us that we lack wisdom, to show us that we are sinners, to show us that we need Christ, to show us that apart from the Lord, we cannot do anything that pleases God, right? So we need to submit to God's word of wisdom. And lastly, we need to pray to the Lord of wisdom. So confess your lack of wisdom, submit to the God's word of wisdom, and pray to the Lord of wisdom. I find it very interesting that if these are kind of like the bucket list items on a GERS, or two items on a GERS bucket list, two prayers, two requests, it is these. In verse 7 through 9, we'll see, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me, and then give me neither poverty nor riches, right? Feed me with the food that is my portion. Can you imagine you have two things that you can ask the Lord for, only two? What would you ask, right? And Agur is asking, basically, keep deceit, falsehood, lying, slander, sin. Keep these things away from me, and do not give me something that is in excess, right? It is easy to forget how to be content when we have an abundance of things. Hence the reason why the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Not money in and of itself. It's a resource. It's a means to an end, but the love of money. And Agur here sees that there is a danger in having much, because you can almost forget that the Lord provides all that we need. So the way that we approach the Lord in true wisdom is to humble ourselves before him and to pray, right? Prayer is, as we've been even looking at every Lord's Day these past couple weeks, it is a true manifestation of what it means to be a child of God. Why? Because you're dependent on the Lord. Why? Because it admits, you are admitting your need for the Lord's grace and provision, and you are depending on him, right? So what do we see as a result of these things? We see that God can be known through his word, but the way that we live for him is by fearing him. And we do that by confessing our lack of wisdom, submitting to him in everything, in all of our ways, and to pray that the Lord would give us the strength to live a life that is pleasing to him. So that is all I have for this evening. Any thoughts, comments, questions? All right, let me pray for us very quickly, and then we'll hand out prayer sheets. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you have revealed to us through your word. Thank you for Christ being the hope, being wisdom incarnate, being the word who spoke the words of wisdom that we are to live by. Father, I pray that we would not, again, just look at your word as a guidebook for principles to be moral people, but that we would truly be obedient to you, holy, and a people that is set apart for your glory. Give us wisdom. May we prepare our hearts for this Lord's Day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.